If you have a Bible with you this morning, would you open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll reread what we read at the beginning of the service. The setting here is three women, as they are making preparation to come to the tomb of Christ. They were there at the crucifixion. They were there when he arrived bearing the cross up Calvary's hill, and his creation mocked him. Those who he gave breath to spit upon him, plucked out his beard. And imagine if you were a creator and the thing that you created turned on you. And that's exactly what mankind did, to the place where you were willing still, because you loved them so much, to lay down your life for them, to take their penalty, their sin, and pay the debt so that they could go free. The gospel is an incredible story of the love of God. As a matter of fact, John wrote in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, to a very religious man, a teacher in Israel, he says that God so loved the world. And the world is not talking about the globe, it's talking about you and me. So you could actually take and place your name in that verse. You could take out the word world, for God so loved Kevin. Put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, if Kevin would believe on him, should not perish. Kevin would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on in verse 17, which a lot of times we skip, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come here to condemn you or to condemn me. But he says that he might save them, bring about deliverance. Folks, that is the love of God for you this morning. And so he willingly went to the cross, died on the cross. He was making the payment for your sins and mine that we are guilty of and he is innocent of. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he paid our debt, and the only thing is you must receive it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So a gift has to be received. There's no price tag on it. Christ just said, I loved you, and I want to pay your debt. All you have to do is believe that I did it for you and reach out and embrace the Son of God by faith and said, I want you to save my soul, and he will do that. And then the Bible tells us that he that hath the Son hath life. It's interesting because I remember I always have an illustration that if this little booklet right here, which we will be trying to get out to as many as we can, if this little booklet right here represented, let's just say it represents Jesus Christ, and this is God's Son, and this little envelope, let's say, represents eternal life, everlasting life. God the Father took eternal life, placed it in his Son, and he says, I offer him to you. And when you receive the Son, you receive eternal life. If you reject the Son, you also reject eternal life. He that hath the Son, John says, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Understand that sin has to be paid for. Jesus said, don't pay it. Let me do it. And if you reject his offer of letting him pay it, then you are taking the responsibility to pay it yourself. And that's an eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. He paid an incredible price for all of us. Now, with that being said, he's gone to Calvary. It's early. It's just the early dawn in Jerusalem. And three women gather together to make preparation to go anoint the body of Christ. They know it's been put in the tomb. They know where the tomb's at. They know that the tomb has a stone rolled in front of it. And they're kind of tired. It's been a hectic few days. They probably haven't slept. So they are probably physically, emotionally, and probably even spiritually worn out and tired, frustrated, not knowing, confused. And that's where we pick up here when we read verse number 1 of chapter 16. He says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and by the way, she's the first one that's listed. And understand, God is working through three women. It's not always men that he uses. He uses women. And he's first wanting to make mention of is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene met Christ one day, and she had seven demons indwelling her. Horrible life. And Christ came up to her and cast out the demons, and she never forgot what he did for her. And she's the first one mentioned to come to the tomb. Mary, it wasn't religious people. It was a woman who was saved by God's grace. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and another woman named Salome, and they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So it's still dark out. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him, as he said unto you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the message this morning. Father, as we gather on this Lord's Day, we know that every Sunday reminds us of the resurrection of Christ. But today's a very special Sunday that we set aside for that particular event. And we ask, Father, that as we take time to go back over 2,000 years ago when that event happened and see the impact that it's still having today and the need of so many who need to receive Christ as their Savior, that they need to receive the new birth, that they need to see that Christ loves them so much that he was willing to lay down his life for them, to pay a debt that they could not pay so they could have a life that they could never, ever live, eternal life. Add your blessing now, Father, as we look to you, as we trust in you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, according to our text, the first morning after the crucifixion. A lot has gone on, a lot of turmoil, a lot of shedding of tears, I'm sure, as they were looking to this one who promised them life. Jesus made it clear that he would give them eternal life, and yet here was the one that they saw who was now dead, so they thought. And so here they are confused, here they are exhausted, here they are filled probably with fear and doubt exactly what is actually happening. And here are these three women coming with preparations and all the ointments that they need to come to the body of God himself and anoint it to prepare it for the final burial. They're coming with the intent that it's over, it's done, and that they will walk away and that will be the end and life will go on. And they're coming to a tomb who they believed, where the man lay there, was the promised Messiah. They believed that he was the Savior. And so I'm sure there was much confusion that was taking place, and now they're coming with concern as they begin to get closer in that early morning walk. How are we going to move that stone? How are we going to get in where the body was laid? How will we ever gain access? How could three women roll a stone that they estimate that these stones are usually anywhere from 4 to 6 feet in diameter and weigh anywhere from 1.5 to 2 tons. It took strong Roman soldiers to roll this thing, quite a few of them, to move this stone. They had put a seal on it so that it could not be broken or gotten into without breaking the seal. They put Roman soldiers, there was at least 4 to 8 Roman soldiers around that tomb, guarding it to keep away grave robbers to keep away possibly the disciples on coming and trying to steal the body. Say, look, he's resurrected. And so these Roman soldiers are there. The ladies are coming. They have no idea what they're going to do when they arrive. But as they are coming up, they notice that the stone is already rolled away. If you were to read some of the other gospel accounts, which is very, very needed, because just like if there was a car accident out here and you're standing on that side of the street and I'm standing on this side of the street and somebody's standing over here, we all see the same accident, but we see different angles of it. And the disciples that are writing the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all writing about the same event, but they're giving you different angles of how they see what's taking place. Mark simply says that the women walk into the tomb, and there is a young man sitting there next to where the body was laid. Matthew says that that young man was an angel. Matthew says that that angel, when he descended from heaven, Matthew says he was like a lightning bolt that came down instantaneously, and he had rolled the stone away, and when the women got there, he was sitting on top of the stone. I think that would be kind of cool, amen? When we were in New Hampshire, there was a cemetery there over in the Vermont side, and some of the most outstanding gravestones, headstones you could see. I mean, life-size cars over a person who died in a car exactly like it, with the detail all the way down to the little washers that would squirt water on the windows. There was a couple who had died that had been married a long time, and it shows them on the headstone engraved. It was an actual couple holding hands, and it showed they were in a bed. All granite stones. There was one there that caught my eye, though. And it was an angel that had been carved on the headstone, and it's just sitting there with its legs crossed going, when are you going to raise up? They're waiting for the resurrection. That angel was on that headstone looking at the women greeting them, and when he told them to go in, next thing you know, when they get in there, he's already there. He said, well, how can that be? He's an angel, amen? If he can come from heaven to earth like lightning, like that quick, I'm sure he could go from that top of that stone in there before they ever even get in there. The Bible says that when that angel descended in Matthew like lightning, it caused an earthquake. An earthquake took place, the stone was rolled away, and when the Roman soldiers, which are known for being pretty mean and mighty men, as they're standing there guarding this tomb, when they saw the angel did not say anything to them, the angel did not do anything to them. When they saw him, it says that they trembled and they fell like dead men. They just fainted. And that's what the women are coming up upon. When you take those gospels, you have to bring them together. So as they're entering, they see that the stones rolled away. Those Roman soldiers would still be laying on the ground. The stones rolled back. They look up. There's an angel up there. He invites them to go in. They go in there, and there they see the body is gone. The women look upon this angel, and they are scared to death. The Bible uses the word affrighted. They're scared to death. The Bible tells us that the angel looked upon them, saw their fear, saw their dread, and they heard an angel speak to them for the very first time. This is an angel from God as a messenger. And it's interesting that when God has an important message to give to mankind, he usually sends a messenger, an angelic being, to come and announce it, for good and for bad. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 19, God sent angels to go warn Lot that he was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He used an angel to warn him and actually even take him out of the city before they destroyed it. It was angels. When John the Baptist was born, it was an angel that came and announced his birth and his name, that he would be the forerunner to Jesus Christ coming. It was an angel that announced the birth to Mary, that she would conceive in her womb and be a virgin-born baby. So he announced the conception. In chapter 2 of Luke, it was an angel. It was actually a heavenly host of angels. As you know, the Christmas story, when the shepherds are watching over their flock by night, and it says, behold, an angel appeared, and they began to sing glory to God in the highest, and they began to declare the birth that the Savior had come. And so when there's an important message that God wants to declare to his creation, he will send an angel. And here was an angel sent, which I personally believe, as great as all those other events were, this one may have been the greatest of all to announce. To be a privileged angel to say, I want you to go declare this to these people. And that angel was like, wow. And I get to go talk to three women. Now I want you to let that sink in, because there's no mistake that the Bible made clear the women that were there. Remember the first one we talked about? Her name was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, if you recall, I made mention, Jesus had cast out seven demons out of her. Understand that demons are only fallen angels. They were angels that God had created for his glory. They used to worship God. And when Lucifer, who was one of the covering cherubs, the Bible says, he was over the throne of God. He saw God's glory, and he wanted it for himself, and he rebelled. Lucifer became Satan, we know. God cast him out of heaven, and he was able to deceive over a third of the other angelic beings to follow him. Those other fallen angels became demons. Reason why I'm telling you this is that angel that's sitting there on the stone goes into the tomb and sits there as a young man in light, white, shining raiment. When Mary Magdalene comes in, he looked at her and he could have told her the seven demons that he used to worship with. Used to. They had made the wrong choice. They had followed the wrong person. And so now he's here on behalf of God to bring some peace, some tranquility, the word that the Jews would use, shalom, peace. Now, watch what happens here as he begins to speak with this woman, the message that he brings. Look at verse number 6. And he saith unto them, what's the first thing he says to these three women? Be not affrighted. Evidently, he could look upon them and see that they were in great fear and distress. I think that we might be also, amen? I think if I was up early in the morning and I was heading to the tomb expecting to find a body, the body's not there, and there's an angelic being, Roman soldiers are laying everywhere, and he looks upon us and he sees something in us and he knows exactly what he sees and he gives them the right word. He tells them, be not affrighted. The first thing that he does to them in this area is that he brings peace. Peace. The fear these ladies had felt upon seeing this angel, but the grace that they heard come from his lips to them. They're scared to death, and he just says, don't be afraid. Peace. He's bringing comfort. He's bringing what they are needing at that time. Paul tells us when he wrote to Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. My friends, understand that this event took place over 2,000 years ago, and the message is still the same. God is offering peace to all mankind. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it says, peace on earth. and goodwill to man. They're still offering the same exact things because God never changes. The word peace, it's interesting, if you look up the word peace through the Old Testament from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22:21, it comes up exactly 400 times exactly. You'll find the word peace. 296 times God is offering peace in the Old Testament, and 104 times he is offering peace or talking about peace in the New Testament. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. God tells us that when we think of Jerusalem, and by the way, there's so much going on in the Middle East, keep your eyes on it because everything when it comes to Bible prophecy is centered upon the Middle East and particularly on Israel. And he says you need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. When there is peace in Jerusalem, there will be peace in the world. But the peace that Jerusalem needs isn't a temporary peace that will be seen really soon. You already keep an eye. You're seeing all these transactions for peace. Those are going to be a false peace established. But the true peace will come when Christ returns, as he said he would. So he offers them peace. He's telling them not to have any fear. And peace only comes to those who actually know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, the great Old Testament book, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." That's a pretty strong word, the word wicked, because we don't probably see ourselves as wicked people. You'll take that word wicked and look it up in the Hebrew, it simply means guilty ones. Guilty ones. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." Everybody here has committed sin, whether it's words we've said wrong, things that we've thought wrong, actions we've done wrong, or even if we did good actions, we had the wrong motive for them. So we sin by thought, word, and deed. And he says we all have sinned and come short. We miss the mark of God's standard, which is perfection. And I know that none of us are perfect. No one. There's none righteous, no, not one, God said. And so when he says that there is no peace to those that are wicked or those that are not right with God, he goes, they can't have any peace. Not true peace. But when a person is convicted that they are a sinner and they do know that Christ died for their sins and they by faith said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and they receive Christ as their Savior to pay their sin debt, the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells within them, and now they have peace because Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, "Therefore, being justified," the word justified means as if you've never ever sinned. God wipes your slate clean. It's covered with the blood. Being justified by faith. We believe that this is what you said, God. I believe it. It's enough for me. Being justified by faith, we have. Who does? Those that are justified by faith. We have peace with God. Nothing to fear. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace begins with salvation, goes on through life, and even unto death. When we come to that place where we're making preparation to leave this life, to close our eyes. You realize that there's going to come a time when you close your eyes for the last time in this life? And will you open them up? Will you be in glory? To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord if you're a Christian, if you've received Christ. And if you have not, if you've rejected and say, "I don't believe that, it's hocus pocus, fairy tale stuff," and that's your decision to make. God will never force anybody to do anything. He wants you to love him because he loves you. We first love him because he first loved us. But if you have received him by grace through faith, you have everlasting life. And Psalm 23 comes in, "The Lord is my shepherd." And at the end of it, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How can a person die and have no fear? "For thou art with me." The Prince of Peace is with you. So we see that this angel, as he sits there as a young man, He's looking upon them. He sees what's going on in them, and he tells them, don't be afraid. He brings a message of peace. The second thing he does here is he brings a message of power. In verse number 6 again, he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, that which was crucified. Look at the next three words. He is risen. That is power. He has risen from the dead. Folks, Jesus, this is kind of interesting to think on. I was thinking about this last week. Jesus is not the first person to rise from the dead. There were people in the Old Testament that were raised up. Jesus raised people up. There was a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus loved that family. And one day, Jesus is out ministering, and somebody comes and says, hey, there's come word that Lazarus is sick, and that Mary and Martha want you to come to him. And the Bible says that Jesus delayed going to them. He could have left at that point in time, but he delayed going to them for a purpose. And as they finally, 3 days later, he left, he went, started going back, and somebody says, it's too late. You're too late, Jesus. Lazarus is dead. As a matter of fact, you're not only too late. He not only died, but we've already had the funeral. We've already put him in the grave, and he's been in the grave for 4 days. Matter of fact, when Jesus told him, you believe in me, believe also that I am the resurrection, I am the life. And they say, yeah, Lord, we know that in the last day you're going to raise him up. And he goes, I can bring life to a dead man. And he show me where he's buried. And they take him to the tomb. They roll the stone away. And the sisters are going, no. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks by now. Because in the fourth day, a body begins to go through decomposition. We begin to decompose. And it begins to put off a stench. That's what Mary and the women were going to try to prevent by getting the perfumes and stuff on his body when they were going to do Christ. So we have Lazarus that Jesus says he prayed to the Father. And I like what he says. He says, Father, I know that you always hear me. But for these people that are listening, he's praying out loud. I'm praying out loud for these people to know when I call him by name, he's coming out. And he goes over there and he stands there. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, everybody's watching that open tomb. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes on. And he says, loose him and let him go. He raised a man who had not only died, had been dead for 4 days in the grave. The Bible tells us that there was a time when Jesus was going into a city. And as he's arriving into the city, he comes to the gate of the city. The city is called the city of Nain, N-A-I-N. And there's a funeral taking place. And the funeral is a young man who his mother is a widow. So she was heavily dependent upon him to provide for her needs. And now her husband's gone and now her only son is dead. And Jesus comes walking up during the funeral procession as it's going by, and he walks up and he stops it right where the briar or what the casket is. And there that young man is laying, and Jesus speaks to him, arise. And he lifts up out of that briar, that casket, and helps him out, and he's made whole again. 4 days. One that's been through the death for a while, he's buried 4 days. This one's dead, and they're getting ready to bury him. The different stages. And then there's a story where after Jesus had done that, he's coming through an area and there's a man from the temple named Jairus, and he goes, come, my daughter is sick, even unto death. And Jesus says, yeah, let's go. So he starts going, and as the crowd is such a huge crowd, people are bumping into him. A woman who has been sick for 12 years comes up behind him, and all she says is, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. She had already spent all of her living, the Bible says, on doctors, and she was none the better. Don't put your trust in doctors. I'm not opposed to doctors. There's a time. But don't think that they're not equal with God. I'll guarantee you that. And in the process, she touches him. She's made whole. Jesus feels virtue go out of him. It delays his journey to Jairus' house. And after she's healed, she's found out who she is, and he says that he's healed her. Somebody comes to Jairus and says, "Hey, tell the master, don't come. It's too late. Your daughter's already died." And basically, Jesus says, "Don't listen to him. Let's go." And they go, and they get up in there. They get all the people out of the house, and they take in three of the disciples with him. He walks over to, and the mom and dad, he walks over to the bed, and he just says unto her and touches her hand. He goes, "Damsel, arise." And that young lady who had just died rose up. So you have a new death, a procession, and you got one that's been in the grave for 4. Folks, there is nothing that can stop Jesus from raising the dead. That's power. And the only reason he can do that is because he has risen. He is risen. If he can't raise himself up, you can bet he can't raise you and me up either. But he is risen, just as he said. So we see this great peace. We see this incredible power. Do you realize that if Christians today would take the time to slow down and look around them, they would see that Lazarus, the widow at Nan's son, Jairus' daughter, when they got up and lived, they were all testimonies. Isn't he the one that Jesus... Matter of fact, Lazarus was such a testimony of the resurrection is that when they were trying to kill Jesus, they also were trying to kill Lazarus because it was so powerful what he did. But understand something. The difference between those raising of the dead and this one of Jesus is that those that he raised up died later. Lazarus eventually died again. That young man who was raised up during the procession lived his life, went on probably to provide for his mom, but he eventually died. That young girl, she was only 12 years old, but somewhere along her lifespan, whether it was late or early, she ended up dying. So in reality, those being raised from the dead were only, if I can use this term, resuscitations. But he is risen. He conquered sin and death and hell. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, the great apostle Paul says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." David put it this way in Psalm 40, "He pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Many shall see it and trust in the Lord." You can be a living testimony as well. As well as Lazarus, as well as this man here, and as well as this young girl here. You should be a testimony for all to see that there's been a definite change from what you used to be to where you are today. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we see, no question about it, this message from this angel is a message of peace. Don't be afraid. It's a message of power. He is risen. And it's a message of potential. He is not here. Verse 6. It's interesting. I want you to hold your place here in Mark and go over to the Gospel of John. Go to the right. And in John's Gospel, chapter 20, John shares something that's kind of interesting. Aren't you glad that we're celebrating the resurrection? Folks, understand that Christianity is the only one that can celebrate this. I'm sorry, nothing against anybody else, but Buddha is dead. He never rose. Confucius is dead. He never rose. And we can go on and on and on and on and on with all the religions in this world. But there's only one true God. In John chapter 20, look what John says here, beginning in verse number 11. He gives an interesting insight. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and she wept and stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and sees two angels now. A second one appears in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus lay. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but watch, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." He knows his own by name. And that's all he said when he said that, watch. She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus saith unto her, very important here, "Touch me not." Don't touch me. Evidently, Mary was one of the greatest worshipers. She's the one that came and opened up the, broke the spikenard oil and put it on his feet and washed him and anointed his feet before the burial, wiped it with her tears, washed her, his feet with her tears, wiped it with her hair. She loved her Lord. And here we see where he says, "Touch me not." Look what it says in verse 17. "Touch me not." Why? "For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What is he talking about? Here she's coming to worship. I think she was going to grab onto him and just hold on to him. He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't touch me yet. I'm risen. But you can't touch me yet. I still have to go to my Father before you can touch me." Because he had no problem with people touching him later. Thomas, doubting, said, "Here, put your hand, feel this. Put, thrust your hand in my, feel me. I'm flesh." You see, Jesus took on a new ministry. He not only came now and fulfilled the area of dying as our Savior, he now has been raised to a position that he was been prophesied that he would fulfill. He became our high priest. You see, as a high priest, in the days of the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle in the temple. There was a holy place where all the priests that were in the priesthood could go and work in the holy place. That was where they did their service and all the different things there. But there was the Holy of Holies. That's where only the high priest could go once every year, and it was divided by a thick veil. And if anybody went inside that Holy of Holies, they would be dropped dead that quick. Only the high priest could go once a year, and he had to make an atonement for his own sins first, or else he would be killed if he went in. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, where you have two angels facing each other, just like the ones that were in the tomb. And inside that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. There was the rod of Aaron, and there was a pot of manna. The manna that the Israelites, God provided miraculously for them to eat in their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then it was placed in there because they murmured and complained about what God provided for them. You ever murmur and complain about what God gave you? He says, "I want you guys to remember this," and he puts it inside there. You're guilty of being ungrateful. Oh, and here's the rod. This is a rod that when you guys were challenging who I selected to be your leader, Aaron and Moses, and you were going to stone them, I want you to remember that you guys rebelled against leadership that I appointed. You ever rebelled against leadership God appointed? You know, my leadership that God appointed me years ago was my parents, and many times I rebelled against them. He goes, "I want you to remember your rebellion," and he put it in there. And he pulled out the Ten Commandments. And when he first gave the first set of the Ten Commandments to Moses, Moses comes down the hill, and Israel was already in sin, living in nakedness and dancing and idolatry. And Moses lifted up those commandments, and he threw them down and broke them, symbolic that Israel was already guilty of breaking God's law before they had even received it. God made a second one and put in there. And then God took all those things, and over that area where he placed them in the ark, he took a piece that was solid gold and laid over it. And God says, we call this the mercy seat. Two cherubim angels, their wings are about touching. They're looking down on the mercy seat. And that high priest, once a year, would prepare himself, put on all of his garments, go through the veil with blood that had been a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, and he would dip it, hyssop in it, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to forgive the Israel's sins for another year. Jesus is the high priest now. There is no need for going into the temple. Matter of fact, when Christ was crucified, the Bible says that the temple in the veil rent from the top to the bottom. Folks, understand, if you do a study on that veil, it wasn't a piece of material like this. The veil was over 4 inches thick, 60 feet tall. It wasn't a curtain. It was a veil about that thick that hung, and it couldn't just be rent by a man, let alone cut. And it was taken by God, and God ripped it from the top to the bottom when Christ died on the cross, showing that there's no more need for a high priest, because he's already gone and he will ascend there himself. And Jesus, he says, don't touch me yet, Mary. I haven't ascended. Why did he have to ascend to the Father? Because as the high priest, Jesus, who was the sacrifice, took the only sacrificial blood that could wash away the sins of the whole world, yours and mine, his own. And Jesus entered into heaven itself, where there was a mercy seat. And he took his own blood and sprinkled his own blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. The writer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, says it this way. Now, when these things were ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. He goes on to say, which was a figure of the time that then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers. He gets into a whole bunch of things till a time of reformation. He says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and receives him, the gift of God, when you receive the Son, you receive eternal life. Remember, that is eternal. You can never lose your salvation. He acts as your intercessor. He acts as our advocate. All of these things he went up and did. And then he came back down, showed himself to 500 people, showed himself to the disciples. I mean, it's amazing. And they could touch him then. But he could not be touched, because he would have been contaminated to go into the holy place of heaven. So there is potential. And then lastly, usually, let me say something here real quickly, because we're still on time here. I usually try to do a 3-point message. I'm going longer, only because the angel had 4 points, amen? So you can't blame me. I want you to see something here that's very important here in verse number 7 now, back in our text. He's already talked to them in verse 6. In verse 7, the angel's still speaking. He says to the lady, three ladies, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Yeah. He singles Peter out because Peter denied the Lord three times, remember? He needs some extra encouragement. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall, look at this phrase, see him as he said unto you. The fourth thought is the promise. Ye shall see him. That's what the angel said. The angel, amazing, the angel just came from the presence of heaven. He had just left the presence of Jesus. He's down here. Jesus is still down here again. And now Jesus is going to ascend, and the angel, you guys get to see him again. He closes his message with these women, reminding them that the Lord made a promise. And the Bible tells us that God, who cannot lie, if God promises something, he has to keep his word, because if he doesn't, he becomes a liar, just like a sinner like you and I. I mean, let me ask you a question. And let's just be bold, because we're all sinners, right? How many of you, raise your hand, have ever told a lie? Raise your hand up. I want to see you. Yeah. How many lies do you have to tell to become a liar? God cannot even lie once. So when he makes the promise, his promise is eternal. If he says, I sent my son to die for you on the cross, and if you by faith receive him, that's a promise. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know where that thief was when he died? He was in paradise because Jesus promised. He promised that you would see him again. I'll bet you, after that fourth and final point of that angel talking, and they're just standing there, the fear and the confusion and all those things that troubled these women just melted away. They were coming that morning, remember, with fear to find a dead body. They come to a tomb that's empty, with an angel sitting there that's telling you he's risen as he said he would, and he's going back to the heaven, and he's coming back down here again when he's done up there as your high priest, and you will get to see him in Galilee. He's going to meet you there. Go tell the disciples. Head over that direction. How many of you would like to have been there that day? How many of you would like to have been there and heard that angel telling, go get the disciples, go to Galilee, and by the time you get there, he will have gotten the work done in heaven. He'll be back down here, and you will get to see his face. Man, that would be like, yeah. Seems like we got kind of, I don't know if they use the term anymore, gypped. You ever get gypped before? How come they get to see him? We didn't get to see him, did we? But you know what? The more I thought about it, they got to see the risen Lord in Galilee because there was a promise and God had to fulfill his promise for them. But I think we got something better, actually. Thank you, brother. I needed that one. We got something better, because we're not going to see him in Galilee. We get to see him in glory. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 22, verse 4 says, and they shall see his face. I mean, that kind of begins early for us, because the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Thessalonians, matter of fact, I'm going to read it. And I'm only 4 minutes over, and this is a four-point thing, okay? Remember, it's the angel, not me, all right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is a familiar verse, if I get this new Bible to work right. He says in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, apparently Michael or Gabriel, both of them are archangels, and with the trump of God, a trumpet will sound, the dead, those who have died in Christ, Christians who have died, shall rise first, a resurrection. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says, listen, Christians, there's coming a day from the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, that says that Jesus is going to come again. He's returning. The angels will announce his return. A trumpet's going to sound. And at the time of that trumpet, anybody that has been a believer who has already died says that they will come up out of their graves. He will raise. You think it was a long time for Lazarus, 4 days? There have been people that, we just went to the National Cemetery this week to go visit my mom and dad. And 11 years, 20-some years now since they've been gone. But according to this, that I believe by faith, that God promised, I'm coming back, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and those that are dead in Christ, my parents knew the Lord as their Savior, they're going to come up out of that grave. It's what they call a metamorphosis. It'll be an instantaneous change, like the caterpillar to the monarch butterfly. They will be raised, they'll come up out of that grave. And if I'm still here, and you're still here, if it happened today, we would go through a metamorphosis. Our bodies would change, would transform, and as they're going up, we would catch up with them, and we'd go up, and we'd be in the clouds. That's what the Bible says, and the Lord will be there, and then he'll take us from that point on. So we get to see him. You ever been up in an airplane, look down on all the clouds? You thought it was impressive that Peter could walk on water? Imagine trying to walk on a cloud. Man, we'll be standing on them with him. And we will see the one who died for us, who went back to heaven after he ascended on this at first resurrection day, put the blood of his own blood on that for me and for you, if you receive him by faith. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Sin, listen, sin has to be paid for. Because God is a just God. Sin has to be paid for. It will either be you paying it or you trusting Christ that his word is true and let him pay it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you be there to see him? Will you look on his face? Could you imagine the disciples and the women arriving in Galilee? They were meeting in a little place because they were afraid. And Jesus doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't ring the doorbell. He walks through the wall. He has a body, but it's a glorified body. It's not limited. And he, first thing he tells to the disciples, peace. Peace to you. Maybe you came today like the women on that first resurrection. You came with one thing in mind and you found out something different. Completely different. Somebody has said that salvation is easy as the ABCs. A, that you have to admit that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, you have to believe. In Acts 16, a man who was a jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the book of Acts, Peter preached, and he's in the day of Pentecost, he says we have to have repentance toward God, talking about the Father, and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Father who's offended. Jesus stepped in and said, let me pay it, the debt that's owed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have to confess with your mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. You have to confess, Lord, I need your salvation. I need you to forgive me and save my eternal soul, because your soul is eternal. Do you know him today? Have you trusted him today? Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? We all assume that. Everybody I see, they have rest in peace, rest in peace, rest in peace. And a person lived like the devil all their life. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked or to the guilty ones. If you don't let Christ pay your debt, then you will have to pay it yourself. And there is a judgment day coming. You know him? The resurrection is a powerful message. The angel was sent and declared it to the women in four precious points. Do they apply to you as it did to them? Let's stand for prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we have people here who can open up the Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can call upon the Lord. You can sit there and be convicted of your sin, but you have to be convinced that Jesus is your Savior, that he's enough. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, and we rejoice in this great day that we celebrate, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it all due respect, it's not about rabbits, it's not about eggs, it's not about anything except the raising of your Son from the dead for our justification, that we might be forgiven. Had he not been raised, we could not be saved. If there was no victory for him, there would be no victory for us. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And he lives, the Bible says, we shall live also. Add your blessing, Lord, if you know the hearts of your people. You said that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ to depart from iniquity, to depart from a sinful lifestyle. It's the gift. May they receive it today by your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.